Good morning. It's good to be with you again. I often think that I get an inside look when I'm preaching. Because I have been preparing all week and thinking through the themes, then as the songs are projected on the screen, I'll say, oh, there's a reference to faith. We're going to be talking about faith. Oh, there's the importance of hope. We're going to be talking about hope. Oh, there's a reference to new wine. Oh, isn't that interesting? And so I get to have that preview of all the different themes that I've been studying and thinking about and preparing, and they show up on the songs. But I want to thank the team this morning for the choice of songs because they fit so well with the themes this morning that we're going to be talking about as we talk about Jesus and Martha. And what it means to follow and live into that reality of following Jesus. Last week, we talked about Huldah, a prophet in the Old Testament, who God used to usher in a nationwide reform for the people of Israel. And today, we're going to switch to the New Testament, and we're going to talk about Martha, a woman who was one of the first ones to recognize who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ of all. And in this story, we see Martha standing firm in that following. She was a key disciple and a dear friend of Jesus. And I want you to enter into her story today. And as we walk through the encounter that she has with Jesus, I want you to put yourself in Martha's place and to think about how she reacted and why she reacted the way she did and what that means for us as disciples. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the writer of the Gospel of John who felt that it was important for us to hear this story about Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. And Lord, I pray that as we unpack this story and this interaction between Martha and Jesus, I pray that you would give us insight into what it means for us to be disciples, because I ask that you would give us a fresh vision of who Jesus is and what it is that you're inviting us to become as we choose to participate with you in this life of faith and in this journey of discipleship. And so I commit my words and this time to you and pray that you would fill it with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Usually when we think of the New Testament disciples, we think of those 12, the 12 that Jesus specially chose to follow him. However, the word disciple doesn't mean just the 12. The word disciple means a follower or student. It refers to someone who is being shaped by a particular idea, a particular philosophy, or a particular leader. So yes, there were 12 disciples who were chosen for a very specific purpose, and they were important disciples. But however, during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, there were far more than 12 disciples. There were a whole series of men and women, whole groups. At one point, Jesus sent out 70. At another point, there's a reference to 120. So there are different groups of disciples and followers who were with Jesus during his time on earth. And they were choosing to follow Jesus so that their understanding and response could be shaped by this new life that he was introducing. Similarly, today, we are also invited into a journey of discipleship. And we could actually argue everyone who's alive on earth is a disciple of something or someone. We all have these ideas that we're drawn to, these ways of life that we are being shaped into. And so we're all disciples. And we get to choose, who am I going to follow? Of whom am I going to be a student? How is my life going to be shaped? And how is this journey of discipleship going to unfold? And so this morning, we're invited to take a step in terms of our discipleship, our following of Jesus Christ. But Martha wasn't only a disciple of Jesus Christ, who saw someone that she followed from afar. She was also a friend of Jesus. And today we're going to unpack some of these aspects, not only of her discipleship, but her friendship. And so I don't want us to think about following, entering into this discipleship with Jesus or following Jesus from a distance, but to also recognize that there is a layer of intimacy that we're invited into as well. That Jesus says, yes, come and follow me, but come and follow me because you know me and I know you. And so we're going to follow through this interaction that Jesus has with Martha, that Martha has with Jesus, and we're going to discover this relationship, this honesty, this awareness of who Jesus is, and this mutual affection that Jesus has for Martha and her family. As the story unfolds, what we see is we see a picture of what it means not only to love Jesus, but to be loved by Jesus. And how this is revealed at first is through Jesus' motivation. Let's go back and provide a little bit of the background so that we understand the story that unfolds in John chapter 11. Even though we, if we've been reading the New Testament in order, and we've read Matthew and Mark and Luke and then John, we've actually come across the characters of Mary and Martha before. We've seen them in Luke chapter 10, where they're having a conversation about discipleship and what it means to serve. But if we just read the book of John on its own, this is actually the first time in the book of John that we've been introduced to the characters of Mary and Martha. And so Luke 11 begins with this setting. And it's interesting, the very first character that we're introduced to is Lazarus the brother, and then Mary. And it talks about Mary and her sister Martha. Obviously, at the time that the book was written, Mary is the one whose reputation has preceded her. And the reason for that is because people know the story of Mary pouring perfume on Jesus' feet. However, the details about that story don't actually come until John 12, a whole chapter later. So this book is being written to a group of people who've heard the story. And so as the writer gets to this part, he says, okay, I'm going to tell you the story about Lazarus, and I'm going to tell you, and you know who Lazarus is because you know about his sister and her pouring perfume on Jesus' feet. But there's also another sister, and that sister is Martha. And so what we have with the sisters again is this idea of discipleship in all of its different forms. For Mary, we have that picture of devotion, thankfulness and worship, the pouring out of the perfume. Mary's action actually becomes a prophetic action, an action that points ahead to Jesus' coming death. But while we have this idea in mind as we read verse 1, verse 2 is a shift. And we're introduced to Martha. So we know there's a character in the background who's going to come to the forefront in this interaction. But first, we have to know the setting also includes Lazarus. So Lazarus is the brother. And the brother is dangerously ill as John 11 unfolds. And because Lazarus is ill, the sisters send a message on to Jesus. They do this for, I'd say, at least three different reasons. The first one is they deeply care for their brother, and they want to see him well, and so they're going to send out as many messages as they can. Who can come and help us in our time of need? The second is that because of the economic and social situation at the time, they could very well be dependent upon their brother. And if something happens to him, their own life could become dangerous, precarious. They may be vulnerable and unsure of what's going to happen. And three, and probably the most important, is because they are already followers of Jesus, because they know of Jesus, because they know of Jesus' power to heal in the past, they call upon him to cure this illness So love for their brother and love for Jesus caused them to send a note to Jesus, asking him to come and help them in their time of need, because they know that he has love and affection for them. Interestingly, the writer points out that it's because of his love for the family that Jesus actually delays. He stays where he is. He receives their message, but he doesn't come to the rescue immediately. He waits. It's because Jesus has a greater purpose in mind. His purpose is that God will be glorified. Something is going to happen here that is unique and sets things in a new direction, and that points to God's power and to God's glory. So even though we're told in verse 6 that Jesus loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus, Jesus delays traveling to Bethany for 2 more days. Now, if you've been following along in your Bible, there's a switch in the story here. Instead of Mary and her sister, we've now switched to Martha and her sister. And now Martha becomes front and center of the story and this interaction, because she has something very important to communicate to us about the character of Jesus Christ. Lazarus dies. Jesus decides that it's time to visit the sisters. And even though the official 12 disciples fear the dangers, they warn him about the religious leaders. They said, last time you tried to go close to Jerusalem, the religious leaders tried to stone you. Is it okay to go that close to Jerusalem? Bethany, where Mary and Martha live, is only about 2 miles, a little over 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. So there's a vulnerability involved in this decision. Jesus assures them that now's the time for him to go. So as Jesus begins to approach Bethany, news of his arrival spreads. Mary and Martha are at home. By now, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now there is no hope. In Jewish tradition, for 3 days, the soul hovers around the body, hoping to re-enter and give new life. But after 4 days, death is accepted as the conclusion. Jesus' arrival marks the 4th day. Lazarus is truly and completely dead. The sisters have to move on without their dearly beloved brother. The friends and family have come from Bethany and probably from Jerusalem to bring them comfort. But Martha decides to leave the home where the comfort is happening and go forward to meet with Jesus. And what she discovers is that Jesus is able to join her in her sorrow. Martha shows us that Jesus knows our hurt, and he can handle the honest expression of our grief and disappointment. Martha goes to see Jesus, and she's got an important conversation with him. She approaches Jesus not with a question, not with her anxiety, not even with an accusation. Martha goes to Jesus with a statement that sounds like a lament. A lament is an expression of great sorrow, an expression of loss, of grief. And so just imagine yourself. You've just lost your brother. You have no idea what's going to happen to you. It's assumed she's the older sister. You're feeling a sense of responsibility. The person that you knew could help didn't. And so now you're going to meet him. How would you have responded? Would you have gone in anxiety, in anger, in resentment? Would you have gone with this lament? And so Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. The first thing that Martha recognizes is that Jesus is Lord. She says, Lord, I'm grieving. I'm in tremendous sorrow. I've experienced a loss. but I still want to acknowledge who you are, that you have an authority I don't understand. And so I come and I confess who you are. You are Lord. And then she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus can handle our challenge and our lament. The two issues are related. Jesus was absent, and because Jesus was absent, Lazarus is now dead. In other words, Jesus, if when we had notified you, you had come, Lazarus would still be alive. She says, I'm acknowledging the situation and my understanding and my perspective of the situation in which I find myself in. And I do hold you responsible, but I'm coming to you as Lord, assuming that there's a reason I don't understand. And what we discover is into that statement, not only does Jesus not criticize, not condemn, he actually invites her trust. And so Martha continues to express this trust in Jesus. She says, even now I know God will give you whatever you ask of him. Martha knows that Jesus' authority and power are given from God. And so as a result, she does not demand a particular answer or a particular response. Instead, she expresses her faith. In essence, she says, Mary and I are needy now, and I know that you have power to provide what it is we need. And because we've trusted in you, because I choose to put my trust in you, I believe you know what is best. I believe you know what I need. And so she says, I'm trusting you for that provision and that protection. Like Huldah last week, who made those references to God's commandments, how God's commands were given for provision and protection. This is what Martha's expressing as well. Just as you've been able to lead my people all through this time, I'm going to put my trust. That is God, you are able to protect and provide for me. Jesus doesn't criticize. Jesus doesn't condemn. What does he do? He offers her hope. And in fact, if we had gone on and read further into the story than was read this morning, we would discover not only does he offer hope, but he stands with the family in their sorrow. That Jesus goes to the tomb and he weeps. But for now, he offers her a word of hope, and he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha again expresses her faith, and she grabs onto that hope, and she grabs onto it in the only framework that she has, and in that she can understand, and she says, yes, I know that he will rise on the last day. And sometimes that's where we are as well. We're saying, yeah, I know one day I'm going to go to heaven. One day things are going to be okay. And Jesus accepts that. Jesus says, yes, in terms of your understanding, that's okay. But he says, actually, I've got something even better than that. And this is a word for encouragement for us as well. It's not just about heaven. It's not just about one day. But Jesus said, it's about right here and right now. And he expresses a truth about himself. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Heaven, one day, that's good. But Jesus says there's something even better. Who I am resurrection life. I am the one who can defeat death. Usually when I teach and when I preach, certainly when I was a teaching pastor, I would love to take a whole book and work through it chapter by chapter. And that's really helpful for something like the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, there are actually a whole series of signs. There's a series of seven signs, and this is actually the seventh, that have happened thus far in the book of John that reveal different aspects of who Jesus is and what his character is like. And the first one happened right at the beginning of the book, the turning of the water into wine. At the wedding, Jesus was at a wedding, they ran out of wine, and he turned that water from the cleansing jars into wine. And this showed, what did this say about Jesus? A new ministry was beginning. The water of cleansing. The law had been turned into technicalities and legal principles and ways that you had to live in conformity. And Jesus came and said, I'm bringing new life, new wine for new wineskins, a new way of discipleship that's not caught in legalities and words, but it's a time of freedom, celebration, and a looking ahead to the marriage feast of the Lamb when we're all going to be invited to be the bride of Christ. Then there was the healing of the royal official's son. And here, Jesus gives a word of healing. Jesus doesn't even go. He speaks the word, and the official son is healed. Jesus is the word who gives the word, as John, the very first chapter, had expressed. Jesus only needs to speak, and things happen. So this is a ministry with a new type of authority that's involved. Then we had the healing of the paralytic by the pool. This happened on the Sabbath. And even though the other gospel writers refer to Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath, John doesn't. But he keeps giving us pictures of things that happen on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders are saying, no, that's wrong. That's not how God works. God doesn't work that way. And Jesus is saying, yes, God does work this way. This isn't about shame, and this isn't about oppression, but this is about bringing people to experience new types of honor and freedom in Jesus Christ. And then we had the feeding of the 5,000, where they're hungry, and so Jesus gives them bread. But the sign is Jesus is the bread of life. Food satisfies us physically and for a short period of time, but Jesus satisfies completely. And just as God gave his people manna in the desert during the time of Moses, so God is giving the people what they need now, spiritual food for a spiritual time. God is able to provide for the needs of the people through Jesus Christ. And then we had the walking on the water. Time and time and time again throughout the Bible, water represents chaos and danger. And time and time again, God brings his people through the chaos and destruction. Noah was saved through the waters in an ark, Noah and his family, his sons and their wives. When God brought his people out of Egypt, he brought them through the Red Sea, through that chaos, through that destruction, through that potential danger, and he brought them through to safety. When they entered into the Promised Land, they had to go through the water of the Jordan River. And so here we have this image again of water, chaotic destruction, but Jesus is there in the storm, the Lord who can walk on the water. The destruction and the storms in our life are not too big for Jesus. And then we had the healing of the blind man. Jesus is the light so that we might see. And there's a whole bunch of things that we could unpack from that story, but that was the way that Jesus talked to the disciples about, we need to go back to Bethany because I'm bringing light. People are living in darkness, but we have light in Jesus, and so we can see. And now here we have the seventh, the rising of Lazarus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus and Jesus alone can conquer death. Martha has been following Jesus. She's heard all these stories. She may have even been present at times when things happened. And then Jesus asks her a question. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus isn't just saying to Martha, do you have intellectual assent? Can you say, yes, there's this and this and this? What he's saying is, Martha, do you really know who I am? I'm inviting you into a relationship of intimacy, not just to believe certain things about me, but actually to believe in me and who I am. Because Jesus' identity invites our response. And our response is a response of worship, surrender, discipleship. Martha responds with a faith, a word of faith, and a word of worship. Simply by acknowledging Jesus' identity. Every time we say Jesus is Lord, that's a word of worship. It's a word of honor. Thus far in the story, in the Gospel of John, Jesus at times has been a bit secretive about his identity. It's interesting, the other time he identified himself very clearly was to a woman. In John 4, he identified himself to the woman at the well. Jesus knows women get it. And so he showed himself to the woman at the well, and now he's saying, Martha, I haven't really been going around telling people who I am, but you're catching on. You're seeing this. You know who I am. Because the people who are watching, the people who are waiting, for those who've been carefully observing and listening, for those who've been open to God's activity, those who, like Martha, who are waiting to walk into the truth, it's obvious that Jesus is God in human form. And so Martha responds with this word of worship. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. And we could unpack that because that once again takes us back to John 1 and weaves through all the themes from John 1 through to John 10. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have Jesus actually asking his disciples about his identity. Who do you say I am? And Peter comes forward with a confession, an expression that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says to Peter, God's revealed this to you. The book of John does not contain the confession of Peter. The book of John includes the confession of Martha. This is the confession. This is the clearest statement in the book of John as to who Jesus is. And it comes from the lips of Martha. Yes, Lord, I believe, I know that you are the Christ. And it comes out as a word of worship and a word of surrender. Even in the midst of her tremendous grief, in her turmoil, in her confusion, even though life doesn't make sense, Martha's saying, my world is falling apart, I don't know what to do. But yes, if you're asking me what is the firm foundation, what is the one thing I can hold on to right now, I can hold on to the fact that you are Lord and that you are Christ. And you're the one that's been sent into the world to save the world. I find it interesting that we tend to make much of Peter's confession, spoken in a time of high, but we don't often focus on Martha's confession, spoken out of that turmoil and hardship and struggle. And yet she acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. And so then what does Jesus do? Jesus says, Martha, join me in my mission. Come and be a part of what I am doing. And so Martha runs back to the house and she tells Mary, Mary, come, Jesus is here. And the word calling it, sometimes it may or may not be in some of your translations, but the word calling is important. Martha calls Mary. Martha runs and calls Mary, and she says, Jesus is calling you. There's a sense of Jesus knows us by name, but he gives a choice to come up to us. God is a gentleman who will never force his way upon us, but there's always that open invitation. Come. Come and be a part of what I'm doing. Come and cooperate. I'm calling you by name. Will you come and join me to see what's going to unfold? And so the two sisters join Jesus at the tomb where Jesus weeps. And then this is beyond the story that was read. But Martha's asked to be involved again. She's given the choice. Will she cooperate in what Jesus is doing? Will she allow the tomb which has been sealed to be opened? Will she be a witness to Jesus' saving power? Martha could have said no. Martha saw all the practical problems, and she told Jesus, there's going to be a stench. We open that. It's not going to be good. However, she says, because of who you are, because I've already acknowledged you as Lord and Savior, yeah, I don't understand, but I'm going to cooperate with what you're doing. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to call Lazarus forth, another calling. And Jesus resuscitates Lazarus. Lazarus wakes from the dead and comes forward, bound in his clothes, his grave clothes, and they release him and let him go into new life. And so Martha becomes a witness to Jesus' grace and power to bring forth life. So it's not surprising in John 12 that we find Martha serving the Thanksgiving meal to have her brother back. This action of raising Lazarus actually does cause problems for Jesus. And it does put things in motion to lead to his own death. The religious leaders realize that they cannot control his ministry. This is part of the whole underlying understanding of authority that's emerging in the book of John. That the religious leaders lead by control. That's how they see authority. But Jesus' authority is an authority to serve and to give and to lay down his life. And so the religious leaders do everything they can to put a lid on things, to stop it, to control and halt Jesus' public ministry. And so from this time on, they actively begin to plan Jesus' death. And of course, the story makes clear that Jesus is not subject to the whims of the religious leaders, but he chooses then to die. And fortunately, the story for Jesus doesn't end there. After his death, he rises to new life. Lazarus is resuscitated to his old life, whereas Jesus rises to new life. John doesn't tell us what happens to Mary and Martha, but they're left there to give us a picture of what discipleship, what friendship, what worship looks like. And so this morning, I want to give you just a moment as we end to think about you and how you walked through that story with Martha. Who is Jesus to you? How has Jesus revealed himself to you? If you're asked, what do you believe? What would be your answer? And how is Jesus inviting your worship this morning? As we enter into this time of Lent, it's really appropriate that we're talking about this as we're entering Lent, because Lent is a time for us to think about how do we respond to Jesus' call, and what does it mean to surrender our lives to him? And so I want to end where we began, with that vision of discipleship and that vision of friendship. Where are you in your discipleship journey? And where do you see intimate with Jesus going? Even if you're amidst of turmoil and trouble and struggle, is there a part of you that says, yes, Jesus, I don't see and I don't understand, but come and be Lord in the midst of it all. Let's pray.